Mark chapter 16, if you do not have a Bible with you, I hope you'll grab one. You'll see it in the pew right in front of you, because everybody here who attends Beacon Baptist regularly knows that I'm not long. I'll be brief as always. You'll be out of here before noon, and Lord willing, I'm sure of that. But I do want you to see the scriptures, Mark chapter 16, and I want you to notice something in this very familiar text that has intrigued me in recent days about the first resurrection morning. It is something that I had never been struck with before, and especially as it relates to modern tradition, if you will, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. In other words, here you have these women waiting until the end of the Passover Sabbath, who have come on that early Sunday morning to do something quite worthy. The Bible says that they've come very early in the morning in order to anoint the body with these spices. This, of course, is an embalming procedure that was neither pleasant nor easy. Nobody would just volunteer for this, and yet here they are, obedient to the law, at great personal expense, placing themselves in harm's way, and with prepared spices in their hands, these women are doing a noble and a decent thing. In fact, what they were doing that morning was a tradition. It was necessary and expected. It was religious. It was admirable. It was customary and pious and devout. It was even sacrificial and kind-hearted. In other words, everything they did on that morning was essentially what millions of people are doing on this Easter morning. Tradition, religion, custom, decency and service. However, I want to ask you a question. What if everything they did that morning went according to their plan? What if it all went according to convention? In other words, what if these women did exactly as they set out to do? They embalmed the body of Christ. What if they were able to complete and perform all of their good works and all of what they saw as their religious duties? Well, here's my question. Then what good would it be? What good are all of those good works? What does it matter if all of their love and sincerity and religion and works and service on that day were entirely fulfilled, but when they left there and went home, the body of our Lord Jesus was still in that tomb? Then what? I submit to you this morning that this is precisely the case with millions of people all over the world and perhaps some in this room, who do in fact take part in tradition and custom and religion and liturgy, but who also, as far as miracles go, they personally haven't experienced one. And not just on Easter Sunday, but for multitudes, it's on every Sunday and every week. I mean, the spices are in hand, so to speak. Their tradition is followed. Their good words and good deeds are done. Their effort is all put forth, but nothing eternal or glorious is attached to all of those common and customary acts. There is no miracle in their life, just religion and ritual. And so it would have been for these very disciples in our text had their service and had their Sunday not been interrupted and turned upside down by the truth and the power of that empty tomb, the same empty tomb that we hope and pray will interrupt your day, will interrupt your Sunday, and your typical Easter as well. Our Father in heaven, I pray you'll help us to understand the glory and the power and the importance of the words in this great text. And just for the next few moments, dear God, I pray you'll help us to still our hearts and our minds. We know that the Holy Spirit has something to say to the church, and may the church and all the people here listen and hear what it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three simple elements in this morning's text I want us to consider very carefully. In light of the glory and the wonder of some suddenly unneeded and unused spices. The first part of the story, one unmistakable element, of course, is number one, the women. Look at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, that is, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now, of course, whenever you compare all four gospel accounts, it becomes very clear that in addition to these three women, two others, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, were also among the first to go to that empty tomb. Now, that's five women in all, and they couldn't possibly have been any more different from each other. You see the name Mary Magdalene right there in verse 1? Well, just as a reminder of which Mary this was, the Holy Spirit inspires Mark to include verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he, Jesus, had cast seven devils. In other words, this is not Mary, the virgin of Nazareth, who was well-favored from her youth and who could quote many, many scriptures. This was a woman that nobody even knew until the Lord delivered her in her middle ages. Luke tells us that she was healed of evil spirits, quote, and infirmities, so that it wasn't just her spirit, but it was her body that was broken for whom Christ had compassion. Another woman in the group, according to Luke, was Joanna. She's the wife of a man named Cusa, who was Herod Antipas' steward. Imagine the dilemma and the stigma for that woman. Her husband was in the inner circle of and an employee to a man Jesus called the Fox, who killed John the Baptist and could have intervened in this show trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like being married to Hitler's bodyguard. And then you see Salome. She's the mother of James, who would also be beheaded in just a few days from this as the first martyr among the apostles. In other words, look, these women are demonstrating so much devotion and sorrow in bringing these heavy spices to the tomb precisely because their entire lives are invested in the person of Jesus Christ. You mothers in this room, imagine raising your son, that little baby you held in your arms, that boy. And then after watching his public execution, you joined the group who is determined to embalm his body just 3 days later, your own boy. You see, this is a horrific scene. And it is only going to get worse when they have to unwrap that body and now finally and at last they anoint it the correct way. Today, they would say giving it a decent burial. You see, I remind you in the previous chapter, chapter 15, verse 42 says that it was the day before the Sabbath. You see, these were holy days. And with no time to spare, they had to hurry up and do what it says in chapter 15 and verse 46. Take the body down and wrap it and put it in a tomb. That was required by the law. And so we read in chapter 15, verse 47, look at it. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They beheld where? Why? Because they knew. They knew that when the Sabbath was over, as soon as possible, this should be done right. Which again is a reminder that these people are broken-hearted. They are defeated. They are full of sorrow. And not just the women. Chapter 16, look at verse 10. It says, and she went and told them that had been with him, the apostles, in other words, as they mourned and wept. Wait a minute, Pastor. You mean after 3 days they're still mourning and they're still weeping? Yes. Because you see, folks, look, if the Lord Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene from those demons, but now Jesus is dead and gone, I have a question. What about the demons? Isn't there still evil in the world? So that where does Mary Magdalene go now? Does she go back to Magdala? And Joanna, her husband, still works for a monster, complicit in this travesty. And Mary, the mother of Christ, is a widow. And Peter, you know, he's still weeping bitterly over his failure and his public denial and swearing that he did not know this man. Peter was in business with Salome's sons. And it stands as a reminder of the depth of despair and brokenness among the Lord's followers. And you know what? Religion says, oh, but Reverend, they still have their memories and Jesus' teachings. And they have their rituals now and their newfound fellowship. They have each other. Isn't that enough, actually? That would be the opposite of enough. In fact, the Apostle Paul deals with precisely that mindset in a text that's almost always misquoted. 1 Corinthians 15:19, the resurrection chapter, Paul says this: if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Is that what Paul said? No, it's missing two words. It's much stronger than that. Paul said this. He said the truth when he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, these women and all believers would be the most miserable people of all if the only thing that Christ offered us was ritual and hope and teaching and success for this life. Nobody is to be pitied more, Paul said, than people who hope in Jesus just to improve their lives here. A better marriage, successful business, a happier existence, a religious foundation. If that's all that Christ means, ladies and gentlemen, then be prepared for brokenness and misery and disappointment. If in this life only you have faith in Christ, then all you're really doing is embalming the body of Jesus. And that is no hope at all. But that brings us quickly and briefly to the second thing in the text. Number one, we said the women. Number two, I want you to notice their work. Verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Now think about this for a moment. Just think about this. All of this preparation and the effort and the thought and the sincerity, acquiring the supplies, patiently waiting for the day, rising very early in the morning, walking the whole distance, facing the obstacles, observing carefully the law. These devout women are laboring that early Sunday morning. Verse 3 says that on the way to the tomb, they discuss a very painful proposition. What about the stone, they said? Who's going to roll the stone away? I mean, if you think about it for a moment, because today you would say, who's going to dig the grave? Who's going to open the casket for us? Who's going to have access to the morgue? This simple question is a reminder that they knew the difficulty of their mission. Their minds are thinking ahead to precisely what they have to do with their hands and with those spices. And it is not pretty and it is not easy. And it's not going to be accomplished without many tears. Because understand, it's not just a stranger, some unknown body or some former patient that's behind that stone. Nor, by the way, is it the body of someone who was peacefully put at rest. This is Mary's son, and this is their deliverer and their redeemer and Messiah and master and friend, who was marred beyond recognition and then just hastily put away. So that you see, folks, nobody ever demonstrated more self-sacrifice and service and labor and love and humility than did these women on that first Easter morning. They were prepared to go through with this. You know, I suppose that I've preached 100 times or more on that alabaster box and Mary anointing the feet of Christ, and what an act of love and service she showed that day. The aroma of that spikenard, the Bible says, filled the house and perhaps a year's salary's worth. But remember, when she did that, Jesus was alive. He took note of it. In fact, he said that everywhere the gospel would be preached, what she did would be noted as well. This anointing, this moment, this act of service eclipses even that. So that follow this carefully. All of these good works, all of their heart devotion, all of their labors of love, all their giving and their sacrifice, you talk about earning favor with God. You talk about treasures in heaven, right? No. Not right. Because again, if indeed these women get to do what they plan to do, if they actually finished this mission, then all of their actions and their labors and their rituals and their good works are worthless and utterly vain. And by the way, so are mine, and so are yours. Matter of fact, anybody who gives and attends church and lights candles and performs rituals today, but who does so in just dead religion, there is no living Christ, no resurrection power, no second birth, no relationship to the I Am. It's all a waste of time. All over the world, there are people doing things for a Savior they don't know personally and who don't understand He is alive. And it is empty and futile and vain, which is precisely how it would be for these women. Once they would have finished their task, and rolled the stone back and gone back to their homes. Which brings us quickly to the third thing. We said, number one, there's the women. Number two, there's the work. Number three, I want you to notice the worship. Chapter 16, verse 3. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him, but go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter, the one who is still bitterly weeping over his denial, that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. By the way, it has often been noted that these women were the very first to witness the empty tomb, and Mary Magdalene, the first to actually see the risen Lord. And that's true, but it is also true that these women were the first to be given a commission to go and tell. Verse 7, tell them what you've seen. That's your testimony. And then it says, tell them what the Lord said. That's the word of God. And you know, I'm not surprised that the other disciples were doubtful that the women were telling what John calls idle tales. I'm not really that shocked that they didn't believe these women at that moment, but I know this. I know that they could look in their hands and look at those women and see they're still holding all the spices, unused. They could see these women did not indeed finish their task. And since verse 8 says that the women went out, quote, quickly and fled, they were trembling. It says they were, quote, amazed. They could also therefore see that these women were out of breath and sincere, so that in spite of their doubts, the Bible says that Peter and John, hearing that, ran. They ran to that empty tomb. Chapter 16, look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. How would you like that dinner guest? And Jesus upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Preach the good news to every creature. Wait a minute. Good news? Oh, yeah, yeah. Good news. And it is only good, beloved, because of those unused spices that those women never, never needed. You know, last week, Crystal helped me clean out a desk that I was giving away to Pastor Josh up in Vero Beach. And she came across some old papers and such. including one of Louise's high school church bulletins that they called the Teenage Tribune. It's dated June the 29th, 1976. Louise would have been 17 years old at that time. This is an issue where they would welcome all of the youth conference delegates to their National Youth Conference there near Chicago. 7,000 young people I attended. Apparently, she was representing the class of 1977, and they asked Louise to write a word of greeting to the delegates, and along with her high school photo on there, she wrote these words. What a privilege and an honor it is to have you join us for our fourth annual youth conference. My sincere prayer is that you will receive the greatest blessing ever and will return home with a new burning desire to reach lost teenagers with the good news of Jesus Christ. I read that a few days ago and I thought, you know, there's a lot of things that a 17-year-old girl could desire or write about, maybe go to D.C. and protest a bunch of things or talk about their own personal injustices. But if you believe that Jesus is alive, in fact, if you know it, a burning desire to reach the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ is pretty fitting. Louise's birthday is a week from Tuesday. She would be 59. But instead of celebrating that, I'm eternally grateful that we can all celebrate the unused spices in the hands of those women when they heard the words, "He is risen. He is not here," as he said, verse 19, look at it. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. I don't know where you think Jesus is today. I don't know where religious people think that Jesus is today. I'm not so sure what our secular world thinks because it changes from week to week. But I know where he is. He's alive, he ascended the Father, he's seated at the right hand of God. And so it says in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere the Lord working with them. Can I ask you a question? How is Jesus working with them if he's in the tomb? He's working with them. And today he's working with us. You know, this morning I was moving my iPad on the dining table where I read, and I accidentally engaged a Siri who said, "Beep, beep, what can I help you with?" Now, for the record, I never talk to Siri. In fact, I don't talk to any applications or algorithms. But this time, I went ahead and answered her question. "Beep, beep," she said. And I said, "Happy resurrection, Siri. What are you doing today?" I did. And she said, "Me? Just being a fool." That was her answer, and it's obviously it's a reference to April Fool's today. And predictably, Google has no reference at all to Easter, to the resurrection. None. Just April Fool's and a hidden Easter egg. And you know, I was thinking, Siri, you're right. You're right about one thing. Only a fool can look at the empty tomb and not worship Christ as the living God. And only a fool would rather embrace dead religion instead of the Son of God who died for our sins and was raised for our justification. You know, it's fitting that a woman would first see the risen Lord in a garden. In fact, even assume that he was the gardener. Because it was way back in Genesis in another garden and another woman, where everything fell and the curse of sin, and there were two angels with swords there, and everything was wrong. But now, in this garden, there are the two angels once again, and the woman, and the ransom for all sins, and everything was made right. A wonderful light in the garden that fadeth not away. The king who was laid in the shadow is crowned this glorious day. And hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. I'm going to ask you a question and then we're going to pray. On this Sunday morning, As the New Testament apostles and disciples called it, on this Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Do you know Him? Or are you just going through some religious motions and traditions and rituals and you've never yet known Him, the risen Savior? The Bible says they were amazed and they ran and they were trembling because something happened to them that day. And something should happen to you today. If you on this Lord's Day morning have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I have noticed all week long how the world loves to talk about Easter in terms of hope and spring and new beginning and fresh starts and so forth. Perhaps not realizing and understanding that what the resurrection of Christ really means is for lost sinners, and we're all sinners. It means a new birth. Inasmuch as Jesus said, you must be born again. And if you haven't been born again, no man shall see the kingdom of God. Everybody in this room who has been born is born and is a sinner and is dying. We're all dying. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and He is alive. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now about accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, that is a gift, a glorious opportunity for you to respond to that voice and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father in heaven, bless the invitation. I pray, Father, that we, as your people, will never take for granted the joy, the reality, the blessing of assembling together as your people, coming together with a recognition that we serve a living Savior and He's in the world today. I pray we'll not forget, Father, that all of our deeds are not in order to earn eternal life. It's because of the gift of eternal life. It's out of gratitude. May the love of Christ constrain us. And may we always, Father, come. And may we always go, energized by the truth of the living Christ with us. For those who've asked a prayer, Father, that are not saved, several hands, you saw every heart. And I just ask, Father, you'll use this invitation, the remainder of this service, to bring many more sons and daughters into glory. Bless your word to their hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.